Now, dear friends, we like to start punctually. So shall we commence our worship and praise this afternoon by singing hymn number 24. Hymn number 24. Father, we now in simple faith draw near unto thy throne. Number 24.
Thank you.
our brother, Mr. Frank Patworth, to lead us in prayer.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you this afternoon that we are able to be together in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you, Father, for the day that we can remember back when we first came to know Him as our own Savior and Lord. We thank you for His love which cleansed us from our every sin. For loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have an open Bible. We do thank you that in the Scripture we can see Christ in all His glory. And we do thank you, Father, for the day when we came to know Him as head of the church, which is His body. We do thank you, Father, for the joy of rejoicing in the truth of the mystery, and knowing, Father, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. O dear God and Heavenly Father, we do pray this afternoon that each one of us might be conscious of our need to conscious of the wonderful truth which Thou hast revealed to us. Grant that we might dedicate our life to Thy service and witness. Lord, we know that we move about in different places, but Thou knowest that each one of us has a part in this wonderful work. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon this day. Grant that it might be a time of spiritual blessing to each one of us. Grant that we might ever seek to honor Him, even our blessed Lord and Savior. We do pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon all who work in this church. We think in particular of the work of the printed page. We pray Thy blessing upon all who faithfully serve in this field of ministry. We think also, Father, of the tape recording service. And we know, Father, the way in which Thou hast blessed this wonderful modern medium. And we pray, Father, Thou wilt strengthen those who give us their time to send out these tapes to various centres throughout this country and indeed overseas. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon the speaker this afternoon, and grant that he might receive a message from Thee, that we might together rejoice again in the Scriptures of truth. And so, loving Heavenly Father, we ask these things in and through that wonderful and glorious name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Now, the Scripture reading you will find in the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 15, and I'm going to ask Graham Baines to read it to us. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 15.
Better therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Bear therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that was entangled himself for the offence of this life, that he may tell him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet give he not crown, except he strive lawfully. A husbandman may labour, must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give them understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the will of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect saints, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, for eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, but if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, then he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not that thy words do not profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May the Lord have his blessing upon his portion of glory.
Well, now we're very glad indeed to see so many assembled in this chapel this afternoon. It gives us great joy, especially when some have come from so long a distance. We see friends here coming all the way from Scotland and various other places, which I won't detail. And I think I can say for us all how much we look forward to these two big meetings of the year, our Foundation Day and our anniversary in September. Not only for the fellowship and the joy that we get in sharing our spiritual heritage together, but also together to praise and thank the Lord for the wonderful way that he's helped us and blessed us in the interval. And he certainly has this last year. I think the time we've heard the report of Mr. Canning, we shall again, our hearts will be thankful for the way the Lord has answered our prayers. So this witness is extending. I think we're learning something of the practical note of the Epistle to the Philippians. That is the great epistle of service for members of the body. And you may remember that in that letter, the Apostle isn't so much telling each individual member what they're to do, so much as what they should do together. There's a little Greek preposition, S-U-N, that comes over in seven different compounds in that letter. And the thought is not merely serving, but serving together. I thought we might just look at that for one moment. I don't want to take up a lot of time, but will you turn for a moment to Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2, verse 25. Paul says, "Yet I supposed, I thought it necessary, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor," literally fellow worker, "and fellow soldier." So you've got it twice in that verse. Literally worker together, a soldier together. Two practical figures, but doing it together, associated with the apostle and others in that church. And then you'll find too, in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation," and I think you know that means something more than your talking, "the way you live, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind." Now here it is, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They were to strive, of course, individually, but strive together. And the same verb comes out in the fourth chapter. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Well, that word yoke coming over in English is this same Greek preposition, yoked together. "Help those women which laboured with me." Here it is. Laboured together with me. And as I say, you get seven of these words that the Holy Spirit has picked out, stressing this thought of doing things together. And I'm sure we are learning that this is a very, very practical and a very, very splendid way of making the truth known. I know there are some people who are sort of lone wolves, as it were. They seem to delight in being on their own and working on their own. But I don't think that's the Lord's will. Wherever we can, we should pull together. Unity. And friends, what a treasure we have. And how that is stressed directly we open the practical section of the Epistle to the Ephesians. After bringing before us the necessary state of mind, because that's all important, isn't it? As we think, the state of our minds is going to affect our speech and all our actions, all we do, lowliness, humility, humbleness, like the humble Saviour, who himself said he was meek and lowly of heart. Then we're told to guard something. We're told to guard three unities. We haven't made them. We cannot make them. The Lord has made them. And we're asked to watch over that unity, that nothing breaks it. We can break it, oh yes. That will bring a great responsibility on our shoulders, and I think we've all got to watch that in no way by speech or by the way we act, what we teach, is this unity broken. We've got an enemy still just watching if possible to get in. And if you look at the history of Christian movements, you'll find again and again how this thing has happened. You'll see a movement that started off with tremendous impetus and keenness. And then somehow it gradually slows down. And then you find differences of opinion. And then you start to get split. All friends, that's happened again and again and again. These things should be a warning to all of us. Oh, what a treasure we have. What joy it brings us. What gladness. Yes, but what responsibility too. Now I pray that we may not only joy and rejoice in knowing something about the truth that makes free, that enlightens us to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, but we realize the responsibility the Lord's put upon our shoulders. And I do pray that we may not fail him, that by his grace we may just work out his will, whatever that may be for each one of us. Now, we'll sing together hymn number 30, and during this hymn, your offering will be taken for the support of this witness. Hymn number 30. There is fullness of freedom. No fetters can bind the soul that the Spirit of Truth has set free. When the light of God's Word has illumined the mind, there is full, unalloyed, and complete liberty. Number 30.
Thank you.
On each foundation day, we have had the joy of having our brother, Mr. Canning, give us a report of the progress of the written side of the witness. And we are greatly indebted to him for all his labor throughout the year. The blessing that we see on our witness is quite a lot due to him, his faithful work. And he has had peculiar difficulties this year, one way and another. But I think he will tell you how the Lord has strengthened him and his grace has been all sufficient. So I will now ask him to give us his report.
Good afternoon, friends. I was struck by Brother Stewart's remark about the use of the word son and this question of doing things together. Because when I give you just the few sketchy figures that I shall do of the results of the book sales and our stock and so on, I want you to realize that these results just tell us how things are going. They are the result of not just my labors, but they are the result of the labors of so very many people. I don't know a job that's taken such a united effort. I mean, starting from the source of all the trouble, Mr. Welsh, running right through to the people who have helped me with the stock and the accounts and that kind of thing. But more especially today, I do truly value our friends who are making this literature known and getting it used, because all our efforts would be in vain if they just sit on the bookshelves and are not used. We've got a wonderful heritage here. We've got, I suppose, a more valuable adjunct to our faith in this movement, and I think many, many churches have got. We've got here a whole library of books on which we can, as it were, pin our studies and our knowledge, and we can go hand in hand with the Bible and make it live. I do think that this is something that we want to value, and I know you do. And so, in just telling you the results of what has happened in the last year, I want you to realize that this is largely due to all your efforts as well. There's always quite a large part overlap. I can only give you the results of our year ending, which ended in last October. So that our year ends in October, and some of the results will cover that period. Now, in that period, our sales kept up. They were 1,404. The previous year was 1,300, and the previous year to that 1,004. So that we'll keep them well up. And for the 7 months of this year, we've already done £900. So I think that is very encouraging. The gross profit for 1962 was £550. We have a difficulty in assessing this gross profit as it is, because there's so many books go out free of charge, it makes bookkeeping a little bit of a nightmare to try and keep it so that it tells a true story. But the time our expenses of postages and stationery and so on come down, our gross profit has dropped down to a trading loss of 300, which is much less than the previous year. And it is here where your donations help to keep the ball moving. Our donations for 1962 were £465. And I'm very, very grateful to all the friends who send me just that little bit extra to cover the postage. Whether we shall have higher postage presently or not, I don't know. But it comes quite an item in sending books out, and people are very generous, and I do thank them. With regard to the... and then I would say that our stock of books now has reached the total of nearly £11,000. I mean, when I took over a good many years ago, I think it was £200 or £300, and now we have, I suppose it's not a bad stock value when you think of the turnover, but we've got there £11,000 worth of stock, and I think most of it is moving all the time, so that you've got a very wide variety of titles to choose from. Our cash balance has dropped down to £1,600. Now, out of that, I might mention that when we want to pay for an edition of the alphabetical analysis, it costs us something over £1,000 each time one of these books comes out. So that we're always very glad for that little bit of financial help that you can give us again, just to keep this thing moving all the time. With regard to titles, some of the books that we have done during the year 1962 and since are Stuart's Unfolding Purpose of God, The Alphabetical Analysis Part 5 and Part 6. We've only got now to publish Part 7 and Part 10. And I think you'll agree with me that they're a wonderful set of books of which Mr. Welsh must be really proud. I think they're such a wonderful means of short or long studies that you can pick one off the shelf and really, really enjoy oneself with it, and a very good medium for Bible study circles. Then further items were Unity of the Faith, Salvation, the address on the envelope, which we printed from Miss Moore, and incidentally, I've done another edition of the address on the envelope, which Mr. Welsh had a hand in the design of the jacket. It's over there, price a shilling, and I hope you'll like to have some of those. And then Satan, that was another new little title. Then we reprinted a number of the smaller booklets and leaflets, which are continually going out of print due to the fact that we have a number of friends who are issuing these items in their missionary efforts. And, of course, Mr. Foster, in his advertising, he offers a lot of these items as an inducement to get people interested in the truth. Amongst these are Stuart's The Church, Can We Believe the Bible, Right Division, What is a Christian, Limitations of Scripture, Who Then is Paul, To Minister and Record, we've had another edition of that, and then a further edition of Limitations of Scripture, and then we had 2,000 United Yet Divided, we reprinted. Since then, we've had, I've mentioned Satisfied, that was Mr. Welsh's last book. So that we've had quite a busy year with all those items coming forward. Now, I hope to sometime do a small leaflet of some of the testimonials that people so kindly send in. And I just put my hand in a very large envelope I've got of letters that where people have said something rather nice, and these are some of the samples of what I receive. And it gives one a very warm feeling and quite a little bit of encouragement sometimes when you've had a bit of a rough day. The Unfolding Purpose of God, the book I do feel will be greatly used and much read. Mr. Allen has obviously taken into account the many young readers, also the new to write division. Mr. Allen has succeeded in expressing these wonderful truths simply, and at the same time has gone into the meat of the word with exposition, with expository skill, that he has here indeed unfolded the purpose of God. Here's another one from Hertfordshire. Before closing, would like to say how much my wife and self have been blessed and strengthened by the former sound words that flow from the Brilliant Forward movement. May the Lord continue to bless and use you all who labour in such a wonderful way, and give you ever increasing joy and revelation from His wonderful word. Miss Wilkinson from New Zealand. She's been very active in getting some of our books to her friends, and she's been having quite a ding-dong, I think, with one of Mr. Welsh's critics and I think she's going to make him a present of a whole set of his alphabetical analysis. Well, that's between New Zealand and the homeland here, so he has a very good advocate over there. I'm from California. With great spiritual pleasure have I studied the Berean publications. For many years I pursued these dispensational truths. I lost friends and congregations and members of my Bible classes when I led my expositions into those super dispensation teachings, as the conservatives expressed it. But oh, the joy for the heart when it pleases the Holy Spirit to lead us into progressive Bible knowledge. Just because I believed God and not human philosophy and man-made creeds, it kept me financially poor. But He who adopted us in the position of sons will surely provide all our needs, even if we have not our wants. And I could, of course, repeat a number of those, that type of letter, but as I say, they're really very encouraging. And I do hope you won't feel that if you don't get a long letter back from me in reply to some of these letters, that they're not appreciated. They're very, very useful to me in all sorts of ways. For one thing, I do hope you will continue to keep me fed with news of the work so that I can keep it in joints and bands. I do feel that little paper is having quite a little impression in lots of quarters, and it does tell us what each one of us are doing. I mean, it does show from there that we are a team working together, but you realize we must know some of the facts in order to make it known. Don't be backward in telling us. We know you're not telling us, you know, just to blow your own trumpet, but it does help others to see the sort of thing that is being done. It gives people ideas. And they, even if it's a poor effort, well, they think, well, I could do better than that, and they get cracking. So, you know, I think it's all quite good. I had a letter, incidentally, from Commander Steedman from Malta, and he just wished me to remember to everybody. I think they're going to, some of you may remember him, he's over there, he's going to pack up his house over there and come back to live at Farnham, and he's remembering us today and asked us to remember him in all his affairs. Then I would like to mention both our agents, Baker in America and Collier in Australia. They do a fine work for us. Baker especially, I had a letter from him this morning I meant to have brought up, but he really does put in a lot of work. I think he must do more than me. But he really, he's a farmer and he does all sorts of things. He managed to run a meeting and has friends to call. And he really sells quite a lot of our stuff over there. And he sends me every so often quite a lot of subscriptions and donations from people. He's, you know, he's really a fine chap. We've got over on the other side there some of the members on the Berean Forward Movement tape board. There's a picture over there, a coloured one and a larger plain one. But I'm not sure, was he in that picture? I'm not sure whether he was or not. No, he's not. No, I'm sure he's not. But sometime I must put his picture in the Joints and Bands. I'm going to try and reproduce that one in Joints and Bands if I can. Now, let me think. Oh, the one, another thing is we've got a four-bedroom house at Banstead, and our birds have flown now. It's just my wife and myself, so that we want to try and get something smaller. It's rather a pity, in as much as 40 Tumblewood Road's been on our literature, and when I give Ernie Galletly, you know, a pile of gum slips and I tell him to put that on all the literature, I'm sure he won't be very pleased. But there it is. We're going to have to move. But I have been doing the printing of some of our booklets in one of our back bedrooms. And it really got just a bit beyond me. So now I've got, with the aid of a profit from a nice little printing contract, I've taken a shop at Tadworth, where I hope I can have a little bit of a showroom for our literature, and if anybody's that way, they can come in and have a look at the complete stock and take away any books, and I can employ somebody there in case I'm sick, and it makes it more of a firm footing and better, I hope, to give myself more time to enlarge the work. But at the moment I'm going through a very difficult time one way and another, but I feel the Lord is with me, and you know, we shall come through all right. Incidentally, of course, I've lost my partner over the last two or three weeks. My wife has had, rising from a bicycle accident, she had trouble with her hip, and finished up with a great deal of pain. She had it pinned, and that was very bad. Now she's had a large segment put in, I think, a steel joint. And she was very much hoping to come up today, but unfortunately I think she's just not strong enough really for the journey and for the sitting for the time. But she did wish to be remembered to all of you, and I know she'll be up here next time. That she's looking very bonny, and it was a very difficult operation. I think they had a job to get the pin out, and I think they've got this piece that I saw from the x-ray looks like a piece of Cannon Street Station put in down. But anyway, she's walking about, thank God for that. And as soon as she's back in circulation, the better for me. And this question of comfort, you know, from the Almighty, I couldn't help thinking the other day, we got Mr. Welsh coming along here, and we've got him a seat here. You won't mind me saying this, I hope. We've got him a seat so he's not having such a strain of standing while he's speaking. And I watched Mr. Hill helping him into the pulpit, onto the chair, and then fastening the cord across the back here, or this was when he was coming down rather, and he said, well now here's him 64, and I, all the time this was going on, I was watching anxiously while the people were singing, while he was coming down the back here, and when he was safely down, I went back to the last verse of the hymn, and it was, why should I ever anxious be when such a God is mine? And I felt then, well, you know, we've got a lot to be thankful for. He does stand by us, and I think, you know, with our united effort in the days to come, we can do even better for him. Thank you.
Well, I'm sure we rejoice. We've heard again what our brother's been enabled to do through another year, and we do give our praise to our Heavenly Father for giving him the grace, the patience, and the strength to serve him in this very fine way. When you remember that this literature is going not merely in Britain, but all over the world, and you add on top of that the many tapes that are going all over the world, oh, what a means there is in the Lord's hand, if he'll only use it and bless it. Well, he is doing that. And so we can just raise our hearts in thankfulness and praise and gratitude to him. We do trust our brother will be strengthened and encouraged, and also Mrs. Canning too. We remember her especially at this time, and just trust that she may be soon brought back to her usual state of health. We should be very glad to see her again at the chapel. Some of you may be interested to know just where we've got in the issue of the alphabetical analysis. As you know, I handle these behind the scenes. Well, we are in the middle of the second doctrinal number. We're waiting for the last proofs of that from the printers. We're always glad when we've got over the first proof, because that is the one where the major work is done in the way of correction. We're waiting for the page proofs, and it shouldn't be very long now before that is issued. The last one of all, which is volume 10, the practical volume, is at the printers, and they've assured me that I shall get the first proofs at any time. So you see, the whole matter is well in hand, and I do pray that if it is the Lord's will, we may have the whole of this set out before the end of the year. Now, shall we sing again hymn number 25? Hymn number 25. Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. Oh, let thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait on thee. Number 25. Thank you. couple of his friends to go to Blowfield near Norwich, usually twice in the year, and minister to a very enthusiastic group of believers there. I say privileged because I really mean that. This group has been formed largely by the faithful witness of Mr. Helsden and Mr. and Mrs. Hammond. And now I have much joy in asking, we have Mr. Hammond present with us this afternoon, asking us to give us the message. Mr. Hammond from Blowfield.
Thank you, sir. Shall we just have a word of prayer? O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this afternoon that the message that Thy servant will give will be that given by our Saviour through Him, that He is just the human vessel. And so we pray that our hearts may be open, ready, and receptive. If there be anything difficult, may the Holy Spirit just show us what is meant. Prayer we will offer in His name and for His sake. Amen. First of all, I would like to say what a privilege it is to have been asked to speak from this pulpit. This is no ordinary pulpit, you know. It's just fantastic the number of years that the truth has been going from this pulpit, not just to the congregation here. I was privileged last November to sit in at the afternoon and morning and afternoon service here. And there's just a few, not a great number, but it's not just to these few here, but to all those up and down the country, across in America, Australia, and many other places. In our own church in the house, which Mr. Allen has just spoken of, I wouldn't say this as a definite fact, but I'm pretty certain that we must have listened to some things like 200 tapes of Mr. Welcher. 200 tapes. And how we have appreciated them. And I would like this opportunity of thanking Mr. Welsh for these addresses we've had. Now, you know, 10 years ago, I wasn't even saved by grace. I was a fellow who was full of works. Oh yes, I was absolutely full of works for the church, local church, treasurer, sidesman, always going to the services like a good lad. And twice a year, my father-in-law, many of you know him, he was in this pulpit last year. He's got to shoot me for this. But he has been a great inspiration for us at Blowfield over the years. But this was in the early days before I didn't know anything of salvation. And he was down off to London on Saturday, and a little chapel there by Liverpool Street. So Evers had gone all the way up to London to a little chapel for just to hear a church service. I couldn't get it, you see. Being an established churchman, I mean, chapels, you know, sort of a bit of a red rag to bull. They religious sort of people went to chapels, and you see, I was a true churchman, you see. But the most astounding thing, when he got back, I used to say to him, like a dutiful son-in-law, did you have a good time? Well, his face used to lighten up. His eyes used to shine. Wonderful time. Well, this is, I just can't get it. I can now. And I give thanks that I follow him up to London regularly twice a year. Now, this is Foundation Day. And Foundation is, I've got a beer about foundations at the moment. You see, there's quite a lot of you here who've been to Burwood at Blowfield. Well, you'll need a guide the next time you come along, because there are new buildings going around it, new bedrooms, a garage. I don't know why we may keep the lawnmower in it. And but there's foundations have been dug, and the builders have built all around these rooms. And I really come to practical grips with foundations now, because I've got to remove that soil. I've removed 10 barrowloads and I can't see where I've been. Now, in the place of that soil has gone solid concrete, you see, for these rooms. So anybody who's coming to Bluefield, don't be afraid. The house, these rooms won't fall on your head. They're pretty solid. And so is the foundation on which the teaching in this chapel is. And I think we just ought to remind ourselves of these four great tenets. The first one, the full inspiration of the Scripture. Now, I think you'll agree with me that if we didn't believe in the full inspiration of the Scriptures, well, we wouldn't be following Mr. Welch's works here. And his works of over 50 years, well, they would be waste, wouldn't they? But, oh, friends, this is so important, isn't it, this full inspiration of the Scriptures. I had a young fellow work with me in the office. I should have been rejoicing because he professed that he was a Christian, a lay reader, and yet he was a modernist. He said, I'm a modernist. But the tragedy was this, I had no fellowship with him. I couldn't, you see, you just can't get down to anything with a chap. And the tragedy was this, that he used to run a young people's Bible class in Sunday school. He was full of works. And these young people, about 14, 15, they can put you some pretty sobering questions. Questions that made you scratch your head. And he used to come to these, he said, look what they've asked me, this or that. And they were sticky questions. And we used to turn them up, the answers. And the answers were there, led by the Holy Spirit. We found the answers, took them back to him. Oh, and he said, well, you don't believe this, do you? I'd take him to one portion of Scripture. Oh, no. I don't believe this. You see, I'm a modernist. He'd got nothing to give these youngsters. What a tragedy. But you see, here we do believe in the full inspiration of the Scriptures. Let's just turn to a couple of references. 2 Timothy. There it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just what I would like to believe in, not just little bits here and there. Oh no, the Word is as plain, God puts it plainly in His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then again, if we turn to Peter, turn to the apostle of the circumcision, 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved by the Holy Ghost. They were driven along by the Holy Ghost. Well, this is the Word speaking for itself, of course. Our Lord on many occasions spoke of the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then again, we come to science. Science has never disproved this Word of God. Archaeology, whenever ancient ruins have been dug up in the Middle East, they've only gone to prove this Word. And so, friends, especially you young folks, don't be put off by these people who are modernists. Do believe this Word, then you've got something really firm to stand on. A real foundation. Now, the second tenet, right division of the Scriptures. Now this, again, I know of many dear Christians who will say they believe in the full inspiration of the Scriptures, but they won't rightly divide the Scriptures. You know, they must put the tongue in the cheek at times, especially the last chapter of Mark. I suppose they'll say, well, of course that wasn't in the original, but, you know, if you don't rightly divide the Scriptures, then you get the whole thing into an awful muddle. You have to leave bits out. How can you be baptized without being circumcised? You see, it's there, the instructions there. You've just got to get it. Right, well, I don't have to turn you to this reference to Timothy 2:15. Well, we ought to, yes, let's go to it. Some of the younger ones, yes, we'll go to it for the younger ones' sake. The older ones, no, it's backwards. Forward, up, well, and sideways, everywhere. 2 Timothy 2:15, and there's our instruction. Study to show thyself approved unto God. By the way, the word study means be diligent. You needn't go into a study with thousands of books around you and become very learned. But it means be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And here it is, rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing what the address is on the envelope. Mrs. Moore, as Mr. Canning told you, has given out a lovely little booklet on this. Knowing to whom the various writers are speaking. Well, is it a Jew? Is it a Jew and Gentile? Or is it till we're Gentile? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Therein, of course, the series of addresses, but I'm only on the tenets at the moment and just pointing them out to you. The next one is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, we'll turn to John's Gospel. I'm only making odd references here because there are many others. The first chapter, and the first verse. The young people at my young people's Bible study, we're doing John's Gospel, and I think they realize the meaning of this because we did really pound this, these first two verses. But let's have a look. The first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And just over the page, to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so there is no mistaking to whom the Word was referring to. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we substitute that. In the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was with God, and the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Not as some would say, that, you know, it's surprising how they twist the scriptures. They said that doesn't mean that. They said the Lord Jesus Christ was a God. Someone did, you? Well then, when you get the same reference in the very well-known verse of John 3:16, for a God so loved the world. Well, it doesn't make sense, does it? You've got to take it as it stands there. You can't say for a God so loved the world. No, for God so loved the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Now that's the third. And the final one is the all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice. The all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice. And there we will turn to Hebrews 10. You young people, it's the last of the epistles of Paul. Not that he wrote, I should say, but the last in order. Hebrews 10. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That one sacrifice, a body was prepared for him. Oh, friends, if there's any here, I know this isn't a gospel meeting or anything, but you never know. If there should be one young person or one person who's been brought here, we have that blessed assurance of eternal life. Or I pray that this day you won't go away without saying or making up your mind, who this day shall we serve? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the way of the world? I do say this because at a camp meeting last year, I was speaking to four rebel girls. They were real rebels at this camp. They were, you know, they were again everything. Everything you tried to help them, the grub was bad, everything was bad. And, you know, I spoke to these girls and I really thought, you know, I was getting somewhere with them, and I told them that if there was anything on salvation they were unable to understand, if they were finding difficulties in understanding the Christian walk, would they come along to either my tent or the other two evangelists' tent? Well, the next morning, three girls appeared, and none of those four. No, they never came along. I don't know what's happened to them or what will happen to them, but we leave that in God's will. But three other girls came along that day, and they didn't understand the way to salvation. And when they went out of the tent, I think they did understand, because one of them now lives 4 miles from us, and she's a regular attender of my young people's Bible study. A lovely young girl, and a lovely young Christian. So today, if there's anybody, look, nobble me between the services. I'll try and help you. I'm not an ogre up here. I like young people. I'm never happier than when young people are around. Our house is full of them. And once a month we have our young people's Bible study. That's a great joy to me. So, any doubts or any difficulties? Oh, Mr. Allen. Another story too, I must tell you this one. When Mr. Allen was at Lowfield, 3 weeks ago, a young lady, she'd been in great distress. She was a friend of ours, and she'd been in great trouble, nervous breakdown, and I asked if she'd come along to our meetings, you see. Her husband had been some time previous, but had slipped away again. But he came again, brought her, and the first night, she was so keen to say, I must come again on Sunday. And praise the Lord. She came Sunday and she was saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now she's coming along to our little meetings. So you never know when you just drop the seed here and there. Well, now let's get back to the message. We're sort of wandering on a bit, and I'm allowed a little longer yet, Mr. Allen. Shall we turn to Timothy. 2 Timothy. Whenever I have any doubts or difficulties, you know, the first epistle I always turn to is Timothy, and I usually find the answer there. You see, this letter to Timothy was the last of the letters written by the Apostle Paul when he knew that his time was short. When he knew that very soon Nero and his men were catching up with him. And as we know, we find in the last chapter, verse 7, he's almost prophesying this. His end, it's chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. So you see, he knew he was getting very near the end of his day. And he was writing to this young son in the faith, Timothy. And some will say, oh well, you're just listening to Paul. This is Pauline theology. But you know it's not Pauline theology. It's, these are the words of the risen Saviour. The risen Saviour spoke these words through the Apostle Paul. And I really think that if these were the last words that Paul had to say, that were given to him by our risen Saviour, then I think we should do well to take a look at them. And that's what we'll do this afternoon. We've had of our reading chapter 2. And the three persons I had in view here were three characters that no doubt were prominent in Paul's day. And you know, Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he was very simple, or he put over his words very simply. He didn't go into deep theology. He picked out the simple things of life. Our Lord spoke of the woman who swept out the Rome, the prodigal son, and all these words that people are able to understand. And Paul here is speaking of three people. A soldier, if you turn to verse 3, chapter 2, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He spoke of the athlete, verse 5. You say, well, where does it say that? Well, it doesn't actually, but it's referring to an athlete. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And the word strive is a word athleo, which we get our word athlete from. And that's the athlete. And the third one is in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Now, there are three characters that I know a little bit about, and I think Paul also knew a good bit about them, and therefore he was likening the Christian walk here to these three members of community. The soldier, well, during the war, I was in the army right through. I was a greasy gunner to start with and finished up in the officer's mess. My two daughters never could understand what the officer's mess was, but perhaps I'll grow up one day. The athlete, well, I was never an athlete. You see, once I did come third in the school high jump, and my name was in the paper. And I thought that was great, you see, but they didn't say in the paper there were only three in the high jump. But the field sports, well, not field sports, team games, football, cricket, yes, those are my games. So I know a bit about the sporting side. And the farmer, no, I was never a farmer, but I live in a farming community. And as a young lad, I did a harvest, as they call it in Norfolk, which was going through all the operations of a harvest as a farm labourer. I helped in the cattle sheds in my school holidays. And now, as a deputy finance officer of a regional hospital, of a local hospital, one of the jobs is to keep the farm accounts and go and check stock of the animals and that every year. So here are three characters that I'm, you know, I do know a little bit about them. So shall we take the context leading up? Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He was talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. Be strong, he says here. Now this is a Greek word, en dynamo. Well, we don't want to get tied up too much Greek, but we get our word dynamo. Power. What power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous power. And shall we just turn over to Ephesians, to that wonderful prayer in Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Many say you should say the Lord's Prayer every day. Well, this is a prayer that I think would get them further. Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That power, the power that was present when he met up with Satan in the wilderness, which saw him through, which conquered. That power that took him to Calvary, and it must have been tremendous power that a man should go there knowing his end. He was God, remember, he knew Calvary all through his life. The way he was pointing to Calvary and the power that took him to that cross. Tremendous power. After his death on the cross, the power that allowed him to arise from the grave after 3 days. And then, that part of his life which often is not brought out in many of the churches, that ascension power. Ascension Day the other day, but there's very little about it. They did sing a hymn on the wireless, but I don't think the emphasis put on it that it is on the other day, Easter, Christmas. But that is the day, Ascension Day, when our Lord arose. He's a living Saviour. He's seated there at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. That's the power that took him from the earth to the heavenly. That same power that he works on us when we are converted, when he changes our hearts, steeped in sin, he turns them right round. And I think you'll all agree with me, all those who were born again by the precious blood of Christ, that we have had our lives turned right upside down. If it wasn't so, I should have been at home looking at the TV, watching the cup final at Wembley this afternoon. I'd have loved that. But I love it more. You see, that's the way the power of Christ, how he changes his life. And I've seen it work in others. People, a young lad, a friend of mine, who has been in the depths, and he's put his trust in the power of Christ, and he's come out of those depths. And now, he's one of the big helpers in our little church group. He would have been here today, except he's gone away on holiday. But this was again the power of Christ working in him. Well, we're lingering on this. Let's go on. And the things, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's my lay reader's certificate, that is. I don't hold any of the usual certificates for the denominations, but this is my certificate. When I left the Church of England, the padre I know, he said to me, well, what are you going to do as far as the apostolic succession is concerned? I hadn't got an answer because I was only very much a babe in Christ. You know, you don't get, he doesn't ask me that now, I wish he would, because I've got the answer, here it is. So, there's our authority for preaching and teaching others. And on to verse 3. Now, we come to this word of the soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this word, endure hardness, suffer affliction, is the word. Suffer affliction. Just turn over to James 5. And you get the same word again. It's the same Greek word. James 5, verse 10. Telling us of those who have suffered for God in the Old Testament time. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Suffering affliction. That's the word there. You know, if any young person should come to the Lord Jesus Christ, born again from on high, this is not a bed of roses. Our Lord said that he would give you life and life more abundant, and yes, he will. But you'll also have all the troubles and trials of this world, But you see, the difference between your position after being in Christ and before, that when you have these troubles and trials come upon you, then you know that underneath are the everlasting arms. There is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, during that very cold spell, my own mother was very ill, and she passed away last January. And for my wife and I, it was a very trying time for us. But all the time, through these nights when we kept guard on her, as she suffered, and as she lay dying, all the time came these words. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, they came daily for me to encourage me and to bear me up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation, testing, this word. There hath no testing taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested or tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the testing or temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And praise the Lord, he did. Now we'll go on. This word, verse 4, no man warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I think the Greek New Testament says, no one serving as a soldier. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You see, in Paul's days, it was the Roman army of occupation. And these troops, these soldiers, were told they hadn't got to get mixed up with the other folks around in any money matters, businesses. They had to concentrate on soldiers. That was their instruction. And a word is here for we who are in this Christian walk. We've got to be very, very careful how we get mixed up with other things. When I came out of the army, I only put my nose in at the meeting. I was landed treasurer, auditor on the committee of the lot. And in the village, I was in, I don't know how many things. You see, but it didn't matter. Then I wasn't a Christian. I was doing a job. But you see, once you become a Christian, and you have a job to do for the Lord, then one of the great things is Bible study. And if you're chasing out on other things, you've got to be very, very careful that you don't miss this. You see, because if you don't study this Bible, you're gradually weakening your witness. And we're very much in this world. We know we're seated with our Lord in the heavenlies in the future. We're promised it now. But we're also walking, and we've got to walk worthy of that high calling of which we are called. And you know, unless we come to this word and study it and give ourselves a strong witness, give forth to others a strong witness, you know, we've got to watch out. And I think that's what Paul was getting at here. Getting involved in too many things. We were listening to a tape the other night at our house by a Free Church pastor, and that was very good, on Martha and Mary. Martha covered herself about with much serving. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. You see, we must be careful we don't do too much serving and do very little listening. Now we come to the athlete. Contending in the game. You see, an athlete has to do a great deal of training, hard training, whether he's an athlete in the sense that we know at the Olympic Games, or whether he's a footballer, cricketer, they all have to do hard training. Before the war, I used to do the caricatures at Norwich City Football Club for the local program. And I would go down to the ground and caricature these footballers. And many of them used to say to me, take plenty of time over it. While you're doing this, I'm not chasing around this ground. You see, they do some hard training. 3 or 4 sweaters on an August afternoon, and it's real hard graft for the task ahead. And it was no doubt the same in Paul's day for these athletes who were training for the Olympic Games. They had to train very, very hard. And Paul took this up, you see. And if a man also strives for the masters, yet he is not crowned, except he strives lawfully. There are 2 things here to be brought out. 1, the hard training. 2, you've got to keep to the road. You see, they had judges there, and if you didn't keep to the rules, you were disqualified. You lost the prize. You lost the class. And so, in the case of the athletes, I think we ourselves, as Christians, can take this as a good example. This training, I've already mentioned with regard to the soldier, haven't I? This training, this studying the word. Not just what other people tell us. It's very nice to listen to Mr. Welsh on the tape. Very helpful. But don't let's be lazy. Let's get down to it ourselves. Get out a concordance and take a portion of scripture and search it for yourself. You know, after a hard day at the office, some days, I come home and I'm ready to prepare a Bible study. And I feel pretty worn out. And I get down to the word. And they pull my leg at home because there's no place in the room for anyone else but the concordance and revised version of Greek. And they're all around, you see, someone's chair. And we get cracking. And at the end of it, you think I'd be worn out. But no, friend, never. I'm refreshed. I'm never worn out with this. It's wonderful. And the next day you feel it, and then you perhaps get an opportunity to witness. And if you've been studying this, it's going to help you the next day. I've had this time and time again. Someone has approached me on some subject. And what I've been studying the night before, I've been able to give them an answer from the Word of God. So, let's be like these athletes. Let's train hard by searching the Word. And then, keeping the rules. If we know the rules that have been set us, let us keep them. No compromise. No tripping a chap up behind the referee's back. Oh no. Let's keep these rules. And if others have another way, another doctrine, a teaching, if they're going on the teaching to Israel, alright. It's up to them. But don't let's compromise and get mixed up and try to go with them and still try and go the rules we should go with. And our doctrine and our teaching and our rules are very well put in Paul's epistles after Acts 28. Because they're written to we who are Gentiles. Now finally we come to the farmer. Now the farmer, he has a very difficult life. And any of you from the country know that during this tremendously hard winter, the farmers have had a real tussle. I know it. Pipes frozen up, water frozen up. Animals banging at the sheds because they can't get food because they couldn't get the water to mix the food up with. I know several farmers who've been on the club for weeks because they're sick with the worry of it. It's been a terrible winter for them. Sugar beets in Norfolk, left in the ground, acres and acres that they just couldn't get out. And when the thaw came, it was rotten, so it was no good. So the farmer, in preparing the ground, has a hard life. He expects no easy journey. But at the end, he is the first, as it says here, in this word, the husbandman that labours, verse 6, must be first partaker of the fruit. And you know, when I look at this verse, I think of Mr. Welsh today, because in a way he's been the farmer, hasn't he? He's been farming the land. He's been tilling the spiritual ground. He's been presenting these truths over the years. and I'm sure it rejoices his heart to see so many here, that he is having a taste of the harvest. And you know, the Lord is like that. If we labour in his service, if we till the land, sow the seed, pray and water it in with prayer, every now and again the Lord will encourage us. Somebody is saved, perhaps through your ministry. I don't think we shall know by any means the number that have been saved by various Christians on this earth, only in glory. You see, if we did, we'd start glorifying ourselves, not God. So, but every now and again, God does just show us a little encouragement. And here, I think it's what the meaning is here. And so, we come to the end of our time, and I think these three characters are very apt, aren't they? Very much the same today as they were in Paul's day. So just remember, the soldier, for his keeping away from entanglement, the athlete for his hard training and keeping to the rules, and the farmer for his hard work, because now and again, the Lord will just show you a little appreciation. May the Lord add his blessing to these first thoughts of us. Amen.
Thank you very much, brother. Just pray that that message which deals with the soldier and the farmer and the athlete may be a spur to us all. That was really the idea why the Apostle Paul gave it, to be a spur to Timothy. And may God grant it may be a spur to each one of us, so that we shall be well-pleasing to him who's chosen us, not only to be saved, but to serve him. And what a privilege that is. Shall we close by singing hymn number 5? Hymn number 5. Chosen by electing grace, ransomed by redeeming love. This service at thy feet, we ask for thy blessing upon us. We pray that thou wilt now be with us in the interval, that thou wilt bless the food that we are about to partake to the strengthening of our bodies. Give us happy fellowship, we pray thee. Come up again with us in the evening. And we specially ask for strength, blessing and encouragement to our dear principal. Just speak to us, we pray thee, through him at the next meeting. And may everything in this day be to thy praise and glory. We ask it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ.